We are few, but we are mighty. It must be a major football weekend. How many had a really good week? A couple of us. Good, good, good. How many had it was okay week? A couple of us. How many had one of those weeks you're like, thank you, Jesus, it's over? Yeah, many of us. Many of us. It's amazing how we sometimes allow our week to dictate how we praise and worship Jesus. Anybody ever feel that way? It's just like, oh, man, I just want to stay in bed. I want to crawl in bed and hide forever. And, you know, we have those days. I woke up this morning and on my way to work, this is my work, right? I was driving down this road and the sunrise was just glorious. And I found myself saying, God, thank you for today. Thank you for this beautiful day. And if you go on Facebook, I took a picture of our sign and the sunrise in the background. And I found myself just thankful to be alive today, thankful that, like we just sang, that the breath in my lungs that God has provided, and just to be thankful for that. And I think sometimes we get caught up in the mundane and we get caught up in the circumstance. And I think I heard a pastor say this once, just recently, that the anxiety and trouble of life, the part of our brain that processes the anxiety, cannot function when the part of our brain that is thankful and thanksgiving is in play, right? You guys remember that? And I think that's something that God wants us to remember and to not just remember, but to put into function in our lives. You know, it's what we focus on gets bigger. And when we begin to focus on Jesus and we begin to focus on what and who he is, all the other stuff falls into place, or at least falls away, and we can put our perspective where it needs to be and praise God with our whole heart. Amen? Amen? Well, if you are a guest with us, my name is Dave, and if you haven't already guessed, I am the pastor here. And the lovely lady that did the welcome is my bride, my wonderful, wonderful, wonderful wife of almost 24 years. And isn't that crazy? And just exciting to do life with. And she is hilarious at the same time. So just excited to be here. And we've been in this series. We're in part 4 of a series called Improving Your Serve. And it's been, I don't know about you, but I have enjoyed this series. And it has been a wonderful, wonderful time in Word. And the first week we talked about the sacrifice serve. And we had such an amazing person illustrate tennis and the serve, if you guys remember. And it was awesome. And we talked about the sacrifice serve. 2 weeks ago we talked about the gift. We're gifted to serve. And last week we talked about serving together. Today is really the last part of our series, but it's one of the most important aspects of improving our serve, and that is called the power serve. Everybody say power serve. Power serve. And I'm excited about today. When we serve with the power of God flowing in our lives, we are able to serve and we're able to accomplish more with greater results, right? And so we're going to explore that a little bit. What does it mean to tap into the power of God when we serve and give of our time, talents, and abilities? It means this. It means that I can do something to meet a need for someone, or I can do something that not only meets their needs, but helps to change and transform their lives. That's when we have tapped into the power of God. That's what happens, right? For example, King David, before he was king, he was a very talented musician, right? Scripture tells us he would play the harp, and he was very talented as a musician. But when he tapped into the Spirit of God, Scripture tells us that the evil spirits, distressing spirits that were haunting King Saul left, right? Or let's keep looking at David. When he was watching over his father's flock, right? He was very good with a slingshot, right? Scripture tells us that. But when the Holy Spirit got involved and he stood face to face with Goliath, the stone found its way through the armor. You see the difference? And it's something that we got to understand. God is gifted and talented, each one of us, in different ways and facets. And we can use those gifts on our own. But what happens when we tap into the Spirit of God and allow him to guide us and use those gifts for his purpose? We're going to look at that. So turn to your neighbor and say, are you ready?
Ready.
It's going to be good. Hear you. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Paul tells us in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then the Gentile. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. So how do we serve with the power of God? Well, if you're a note taker, number one is this: we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means this. It means that you have accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And at that point, the Bible tells us that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes place. That's when the Holy Spirit takes up residence within us, right? And we're going to look at scriptures down the road here that explain this a little bit more. But it's this point where the power, Jesus said as he died on the cross, was buried, and then rose again, and he appeared to others, at the point where he went back and went up to heaven to be with his heavenly Father, he said, I've got to go. So the Spirit of God, the gift of God's Spirit, can come and be with us. Right? That's who we have with us every moment of every day, is the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at that. Ezekiel, even way back in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, Ezekiel tells us, this is God speaking, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his what? His Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul goes on talking to the church of Corinth saying, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. John 7:38 says, but you will receive power. Everybody say power. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, let me illustrate this way. The Holy Spirit's kind of like a river. Okay? You guys follow me? Okay? And the focus of a river, if you go out here to the Marias or wherever, let's just talk about the Marias River. The focus of that river is an outward flow, right? It's coming from somewhere, it's flowing out. The Missouri is coming out of the ocean, and it's flowing that way. It's the weird river going the opposite way of most rivers. But the focus is the outward, right? It's flowing out of something. Would you follow? Would you agree? You following me? Now, here's the thing that God wants. God wants his power to be like that river. He wants that power to flow through you from him and to reach others and to minister to others and to serve others. It's an outflow. When we are tapped into the Spirit of God, it should be an outflow, not a reservoir. You following me? And so this is something that we got to understand. But many people become more conscious as to what the power of God is doing for them. And we kind of forget to give it away. We kind of forget to let it flow through us and to be used by God through us, right? Our purpose is to operate in the power of God and to minister and to serve others. Follow me? Still with me? If you are, say uh-huh. All right, number two, if you're a note taker, we must be led by the Spirit of God. Okay, what does it mean to be led? Well, the definition is it means to be prompted, instructed, or directed by the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 4:1, we see an example of Jesus being led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You guys know that story? You're familiar with that story? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, into the wilderness to be tempted by who? By the devil. Here's what we found. Sari, thank you. On this occasion, Jesus was prompted and he was directed by the Holy Spirit to go into the wilderness. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus is quoted saying, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they will follow me. And later in the book of John, chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, and this is again Jesus speaking, and he's telling his disciples, and I just referenced this a few minutes ago, that he has to go so the gift of God's Spirit can come and dwell among us, right? And he says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So Jesus is just telling us that the Spirit is going to be revealing to us what God is speaking and what God's desire is and his plans are for us. You following me? Now here, I love this quote. I found this quote a long, long time ago. And it says this, it may be said without qualification that every man is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wants to be. He may not be as full as he wishes he were, but he is most certainly as full as he wants to be. You've heard me say it a different way, that we have as much of God as we want, right? And sometimes it's not as much as we probably should want, but it's what we want. God is a very gentle God, and he is a gentleman, and he's not going to force himself and more of himself on you. You have as much of God as you want. If you want more, you grab more. You spend more time in the Word of God. He begins to reveal himself in a deeper, more impactful way and a more beautiful way. But you have as much of God as you want. Number three, if you're a note taker, our private life will greatly impact our public success and failure. Now, this one might step on some toes, but that's okay. Because if God doesn't step on your toes once in a while, you're not standing close enough to him. It's like I've said that before. The power of God is enhanced. Listen, it's enhanced or it's depleted according to our actions. Did you know that you had that much power? The power of God is either enhanced or depleted by our actions. It's us living out in obedience or lack of obedience that enhances the move of God or depletes the move of God, right? It stifles, okay? We must win the private battles before we will ever have victory in the public battles. Come on, that's good preaching. We often see Jesus separating himself from the crowd to go to the mountain and pray, right? You see it all the way through the Gospels. He separates himself to go and be filled with the power of God, to pray, to spend time in God's presence, even though Jesus is God incarnate, God in man form, he still goes and spends time in the presence of God, right? He is fully man and fully God, but even he had to have that time. David killed the lion and the bear while watching his father's sheep, right? Here's the crazy thing. No one was there to congratulate him to kill the bear and the lion, right? He wasn't out there going, woohoo, putting it on Facebook and TikTok and all, right? And he didn't have that. He didn't have that peace. It was the private battles that prepared him for the public ones, okay? Okay, it was all of that that set him up for victory in the public arena against the giant. Let's not kid yourself, that was public, right? But if he would not, and we're going to talk about a bunch of things this morning, that if he did not prepare himself in the private and battle the private areas that needed to be battled, he would not have been victorious in the public. How often we don't take the time or the preparation or the effort to deal with the private battles that are going on within us and prepare ourselves for that. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 36 and 37 says, your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me, he's given thanks, he's given glory to God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. It's amazing. But here's the contrast. King Saul, his private failures cost him to lose not only his office, but he loses his mind for a while, right? He lost his office as a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11, I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. In verse 23, same chapter, because you rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. Verse 24, Saul said, I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. Isn't it remarkable what fear does? My wife and I were just having this conversation yesterday about fear and the power of fear. But what does the word of God give us? It says he did not give us the spirit of fear. Fear is a tool of the enemy. Now, there's a difference between walking in fear and being afraid of everything and having fear. Something scares you, right? God created that. He created our brain, the back of our brain that has this fight or flight mentality. You following me? There is that piece of it. But the spirit of fear, where you're walking constantly in fear of what other people think or what they might say or what they might do, that is not of God. That is of the enemy. And so many of us get trapped in this lie of fear. We see it all the way back to King Saul. But there, I bet you there's people right here in this building that are struggling with the spirit of fear. Can I just tell you? You need to kick that to the curb. Scripture promises that he did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Boom shakalaka. There it is. Right? In Joshua chapter 7, verse 10 through 26, we see the secret sin of Achan greatly impacted himself and all of Israel. Remember last week when I was talking about sin is messy? It doesn't just impact us, even though we tend to think it's only going to impact me. It doesn't. It impacts all those around us. The sin of Achan impacted the entire tribe of Israel. Right? Our actions impact more than just our own lives. And we've got to grab a hold of this more now than ever. In a society that says it's all about me, it's me-centered, me. And when we mess up, when we totally blow it, It's not just impacting you. It impacts everyone around you. And we've got to understand that. And we need to be single-minded and focused on living for God, living in holiness. Jesus died so we could be clothed in his righteousness, that we can be made right, that we could be set apart as his holy people. You picking up what I'm throwing down this morning? Am I preaching too hard today? And it's like, there's a couple of you that's kind of looking at me and I'm going, am I being a little too hard? Take it up with Jesus, okay? James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Moving forward in James chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, this is how God feels. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why scripture said God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In verse 7, he instructs us to submit ourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. I'm going to pause right there. There's more in there. Do you see what's going on right there? It's a, if you will, I will then. If you will resist the devil, he has to go, right? It takes action of us. We have to resist. We don't need to keep entertaining. We don't need to keep walking across the close to that line of the world and the church as possible. And we're going to stay on that line and walk the fence, but still be able to consider ourselves a Christ follower. That's not Christ follower. That's not what God intended, right? We don't stay as close to the world as we can and still have fun, but still call ourselves a Christian. That's what he's saying. If you will resist the devil, he will flee. And if you will come near to me, he says, he will come near to you. You picking up what I'm throwing down? You've got to come near to God, and then he will come near to you. There's many, many scriptures throughout the Word of God that says that, right? If you will worship me with your whole heart, you will find me. All throughout scripture, he is encouraging us. He is, should I say, double dog daring us to come near to him. And that's when we find him, right? That's when we find him. Going on, submit yourselves then to God, right? In verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to me. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? Somebody talk to me. Wishy-washy. Wishy-washy, okay? Somebody else. What does it mean to be double-minded? You want to stab it at Jay? What does it mean to be double-minded? Wanting two things at once out of a voice of a six-year-old. Isn't that amazing? Thanks, Mom, for helping. Right? It's double-minded is that whole philosophy of I can get myself as close to the world as I can without being fully in it and still calling myself a Christian. That's double-minded, wanting this and that. That's double-minded. You can't have all the world or more of the world and more of God. It don't work, right? It don't work. That's what he's saying. Wash your hands. Purify your hearts. You're double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Man, we're living in a day and age, friends, family, that this needs to be at the forefront of our minds, right? The forefront. I was talking to somebody this week and we were talking about the world that we're living in and all the things that are going on. We had a conversation even this morning about some of this. The word tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour, right? The enemy is a copycat. He's an imposter. That scripture proves it. Who is the Lion of Judah? Jesus is the lion, right? That scripture that I just quoted says that the enemy is like a lion, roaming to and fro, looking for whom he devour. He is an imposter. He's poser. He's a poser, pretending to be. But Jesus is. You picking up what I'm throwing down this morning? It is important that we grab a hold of this. Number four, the power of God will flow through your gift. The anointing of power of the power of God is similar. It's really similar to like electricity and how it's delivered. Okay? It's a generic in function and it's manifested through different vessels and it flows. Okay, many of you guys have seen this up here. Thank you to Jeremy Copas for the little cart loaning it to me. Okay, let me illustrate this way. The power that enables the microwave to heat up your food, to nuke it, is the same power that enables the refrigerator to cool your food. Different manifestation, same power. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Same. Your gift, whatever your gift is, Steve, is going to be different than Alvin's or whoever. Same power, different manifestation, different gift, different talent. You guys follow me? Let me explain it this way. The power of God begins to flow in a service. And the pastor believed that he should have an altar time. The Holy Spirit is saying you need to have a time for response, okay? That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And the teacher believes that the power of God is there to teach the word of God. And the worship leader and the singers, they believe that the anointing of God, the power of God, is flowing for a special time of service, of worship. You see where I'm going? Same spirit, same power, different manifestation, different gift, different skill set. Okay, the power of God is seen and manifested in various ways through many different gifts and callings within the body of Christ. It's like we talked about this the last 2 weeks about Paul talking about the body of Christ. There are different parts of the body. Not everyone's a hand or a foot or an eye or a nose or a leg, but it's all the same Spirit. It's all one family empowered by the Spirit of God, right? God did not empower me to sing. And you're saying amen if you've heard me sing. But my gifts are different, but it's the same Spirit. You follow me? We got to grab a hold of this. And we've got to be filled with that. We've got to be led by that. And we've got to be able to let the flow of that Spirit through our gifts happen. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Let me paraphrase that in the Dave Ginther paraphrase version, okay? You want money. I don't have money, but I have the power of God in me, and it's here to heal your body. So get up and walk. That's what he's saying right there. Following me? Okay, number five, if you're a note taker, the power of God is not a substitute for preparation. Oh my. I have been around too many people that will proclaim the word of God, preach the word of God, and they will say, "I am just being led by the Spirit. I'm just going to preach the word of God through being led through the Spirit." Right? They're winging it. There is no substitution for preparation. There is none. Too many times people get lazy or they just attempt to wing it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells Timothy and us to do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly, everybody say correctly, correctly handles the word of truth. The Amplified translation reads it this way. Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. Luke chapter 14, verse 28 through 33. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to work and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. What is that telling us? Those scriptures are telling us that preparation is vital, right? It's vital to successful serving with the power of God, okay? It may be hard for some of us to believe this or understand this, but most of what we have done in life has been initiated by us, right? Not by the Spirit of God. It's been initiated by us, and after the ball is already rolling, we're already doing our thing, that's usually when we pray and ask God to bless what we're doing, thinking that it's part of his will and his plan. We just assume that he will because it seems like such a good idea, right? And then we wonder why we don't see things successful. If God's not in it, I don't want it, right? I don't. Here at New Life, we don't do things for the sake of doing things. If God's not behind it, if God's not saying, hey, I want you to move in this direction, I want you to move in this direction, we're not moving. It's simple. I think it's simple. If God's not telling us to do it, we're not doing it, right? If only our kids would do that. Let me illustrate it this way, okay? We need to first understand that God, through his Holy Spirit, is at work around us all the time, right? He's not on the couch watching football. He's not sitting there taking a nap. He is at work all around us all the time. Do we understand that? Are we all in agreement with that? Okay, if we're in agreement with that, then here's where we're going, okay? If you're a greeter here at New Life, what does this look like to be prepared, right? I'm just a greeter. No, you're not just a greeter. You are being used by the Spirit of God to be a greeter, hopefully, right? How does this look? What does it look like? Well, it looks like this, that during the week, if you know that you're scheduled to be on this Sunday, you're praying. You're like, God, I just pray that you would use me to be able to meet a need that somebody that comes walking through that door. Maybe it's just a smile on somebody that's had a really horrible day or a really horrible week, and your smile changes their attitude and their whole demeanor. Or they've asked you a question, or you've been able to speak something into their, speaking life into them, but you've prayed, God, use me. And you've spent all week seeking God and praying for that particular Sunday. You don't just show up and shoot from the hip. Does that make sense? Because when we spend time seeking God and praying for God as a greeter, God's going to bring somebody that needs your smiling face. He needs your specific way of greeting and how you present yourself to make a difference in their life. Right? There is no lesser job in God's church. You following me? I'm just a greeter. No, you're not just a greeter. You are a greeter that God has appointed for such a time as this. And maybe in that one moment when you're being led by the Holy Spirit and you've been preparing all week, that God uses you at that moment. Following me? Or maybe you're on the worship team. This is more up front, right? Practice and rehearsing songs is important. And being on the same page is important. If the keyboard player is playing in one key and a guitar player or bass player is playing in another key, and this one's singing in this key and this one in that, it's going to be an interesting day, right? They have to rehearse. They're gifted as musicians and vocals. They're gifted. God's gifted them. And here's the thing. But I know, and I can tell you just how many times every Sunday where that if I haven't asked for a specific song to be sang because I think it would go well with the message, or maybe I'm just jiving with that song and I'm being selfish and I want to sing it. That's one thing. But how many times that I know that they have prayerfully prepared themselves and picked songs because of the leading of the Holy Spirit, that it meshes perfectly with the message and what the Spirit of God is doing in this place. It's so cool. But they don't come up here and wing it. They practice. They're here at 8:15, 8:30 in the morning on Sunday, rehearsing their gift, preparing to bring us into the presence of God. Hospitality, giving your best to prepare the amazing treats that you prepare for us. That's a gift of God, right? Hey, I'm not fat, I'm on the level. My bubble's in the middle, okay? But when you are using your gift and you are putting in and praying, here's the crazy thing, I heard this story. There's a lady that serves in a church that her whole responsibility, her whole gift, she's 90 years old. And for decades, she's done one thing, and that is fill the communion cups. And when she's filling the communion cup, she's praying over that communion cup that she's filling. And she prays over every single one of them that God will do something amazing in their life of the person that who is drinking from that cup. You ever think about that? I don't ever think about that. But that's what her gift was. And she was fully committed to saying, God, I'm praying over this person. Whoever takes this cup in communion, I pray, Lord, that whatever is going on in their world, I just starts praying over them. And that is amazing. It's like the widow's mite, right, that we read about in Scripture. It's the little things. Can I just tell you that little things matter? They matter to God. That one little act, what we might think is, wow, that's superficial and lame. No, it's not. Because when the power of the Holy Spirit's involved in that little gift, lives can be changed. Lives can be changed. The treats that we have and the coffee that we have, it's designed to create community and connection with one another. That's all it is. But I would challenge the hospitality team to begin to pray. Lord, I pray that deep, meaningful relationships begin to arise and take place when they're eating a Rice Krispie treat and talking to each other. You following me? Am I really preaching too hard? God wants us to get this, family. We've got to get this. We are the body of Christ. No one person in our community is going to come to Jesus if we don't learn how to be the body of Christ. We've got to get it. We've got to get it. And I can keep going on and on and on. The kids' ministry downstairs. Callie, her one function, her one goal is to tell Jesus, to teach Jesus to everyone that comes through her doors and her team. They're amazing. All you children worker team, you are my heroes. And youth, you are my heroes because you are being Jesus with skin on to these kids. And Callie's one mission is to share Jesus and to help them understand how to navigate the Word of God. Do you know that 70% of all adults right now in America are biblically illiterate? They can't tell you what the Word of God says. They can't even tell you where the book of Jeremiah is found or the book of Hebrews. I know it's in here somewhere because we're not spending time in the Word of God. You train them up when they're young. They will not depart. Amen? And she's like, by the time that they exit kids' church and go to youth group, they will know how to navigate the Word of God and be able to find their way through. That's power. That's power. We can go on and on and on, but I think we get it. Do we get it? Does it make sense? Okay, so let me wrap this up. Worship team's gonna come up here in a minute. I got a little bit more. Let's review where we've been. We need to be filled with the power of God. We need to be led by the power of God. Our private life will impact our public success or failure. And the power of God will flow through your gift. But you've got to prepare and because the power of God is not a substitute for lack of preparation. I want to take this moment just to thank everyone that is currently already on a ministry team and using your gift to make a difference, serving one another, creating connection, whatever it is that you're doing, God is using you, and I want to say thank you. But I also want to say to those that haven't connected yet, they haven't found where they fit, you haven't found a place to serve within the body of Christ, I pray that you will be compelled, that you will be encouraged, that you would be drawn to be able to use that gift that God has given you for the kingdom of God, because that's why it was given to you. It wasn't given to you for selfish gain or selfish use. It was given to you by the Heavenly Father, the creator of our universe, to impact the kingdom of God. That's why it was given. And if you have not, that's why we're doing this ministry fair. That's one of the reasons is we want to be able to highlight what is already happening in our church body and say, we want you to get on board, because if we can't figure out how to be the family of God, and man, I've preached hard for 4 weeks about what God's expectation of us is. To serve one another, to use our God-given gifts for the kingdom of God. And if you aren't doing that, then I think it's safe to say that we are not in the will of God. And I know that's harsh. And I don't mean it to be harsh. I mean it to be loving. But we've got to grab a hold of this, church. We got to grab a hold of this. And as we, before we close in a song, like we traditionally do, I want you to turn your attention to the screen. We're going to watch a video that I think really illustrates this powerfully. Go ahead, Cor.
On a dangerous sea coast notorious for shipwrecks, there was a crude little life-saving station. Actually, it was merely a hut with only one boat, but the few members kept a constant watch over the turbulent sea. With little thought for themselves, they would go out day and night, tirelessly searching for those in danger, as well as the lost. Many lives were saved by this brave band who faithfully worked as a team in and out of the life-saving station. By and by, it became a famous place. Some of those who had been saved, as well as others along the seacoast, wanted to become associated with this little station. They were willing to give their time, energy, and money in support of its objectives. New boats were purchased, new crews were trained. The station, once obscure and crude and virtually insignificant, began to grow. Some of its members were unhappy the hut was so unattractive and poorly equipped. They felt a more comfortable place should be provided. Emergency cots were replaced with lovely furniture. Rough, handmade equipment was discarded, and sophisticated, classy systems were installed. The hut, of course, had to be torn down to make room for all the additional equipment, furniture, and systems. By the time of its completion, the life-saving station had become a popular gathering place, and its objectives had begun to shift. It was now used as a sort of clubhouse, an attractive building for public gathering. Saving lives, feeding the hungry, strengthening the fearful, and calming the disturbed rarely occurred. Fewer members were interested in braving the sea on life-saving missions, so they hired professional lifeboat crews to do this work. The original goal of the station wasn't altogether forgotten, however. life-saving motifs still prevailed in the club's decorations. There was a liturgical lifeboat preserved in the room of sweet memories with soft, indirect lighting, which helped hide the layer of dust upon the once-used vessel. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the boat crews brought in loads of cold, wet, half-drowned people. They were dirty, some terribly sick and lonely. Others were different from the majority of the club members. The beautiful new club suddenly became messy and cluttered. A special committee saw to it that a shower house was immediately built outside, away from the club, so victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there were strong words and angry feelings, which resulted in a division among the members. Most of the people wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities and all involvements with shipwreck victims. As you'd expect, some still insisted on saving lives, that this was their primary objective, that their only reason for existence was ministering to anyone needing help, regardless of their club's beauty or size or decorations. They were voted down and told if they wanted to save the lives of various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. They did. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same old changes. It evolved into another club, and yet another life-saving station was begun. History repeated itself. And if you visit that coast today, you'll find a large number of exclusive, impressive clubs along the shoreline, owned and operated by slick professionals who have lost all involvement with the saving of lives. Shipwrecks still occur in those waters, but now most of the victims are not saved. Every day they drown at sea, and so few others seem to care. So very few.